Thank you, Ken, and everyone for that worship this morning. Okay. Everyone hear me okay? Yes, no? There we go. I can hear myself, so I assume you can hear me then. There we go. Perfect. Thank you, Matthew. We're going to continue on in our looking at Sermon on the Mount. But before we do, I just wanted to maybe expand a little bit. Ken had mentioned about Mount Carmel Bible School and our new president, Nils Reuter. And being on the board, I've been on the board of Mount Carmel since April. I guess maybe 2 years in April. It's a big challenge. It's a big deal. It's not an easy job, and it's a big deal that we have somebody in that position and working in that position. Some of the history behind that is we had a man by the name of Wayne Tomalty, who was the president at Mount Carmel for 10, 15 years, something like that. So we had an older, stable person there for a long time. When Wayne indicated his interest in moving on to something else, the process was done to hire a new president. Throughout their search process, they came down to one candidate. They offered the job to that candidate and declined it. So we had a gentleman by the name of Ken Marshman step up, say, I would fill this role on an interim basis. I would like it just to be a year or two. And so a couple more search processes since, a couple offers since, a couple acceptances of that offer. We had a gentleman that was supposed to start in September, and just with some sickness in his family, he was actually in England and was unable to come and was unable to take the position. And so this is a big deal as far as Mount Carmel is concerned, to be able to have somebody in that role. So I'm looking forward to seeing Nils here and some of the students again. And I know it would be on Mount Carmel's behalf, would appreciate your prayers for Nils and for the school as well. All right. I'd kind of like just to pick up a little bit from where Jan left off last week. Talking about spiritual disciplines and then moving into looking at prayer in more specifically. Just depending on who you ask and what you read, there's probably a lot of differences in opinions on the list of what you would call spiritual disciplines. But what I kind of found most commonly included are prayer, fasting, study, so time in God's Word, giving, solitude, and worship. And so during the year that I spent at Mount Carmel, I learned a lot about these spiritual disciplines. At certain times throughout the school year, we had to choose between a few of the disciplines to participate in. We would have a week where you would kind of choose one, and you would focus in on that for that week kind of thing. I kind of took on the persona of a starving college student. I decided to kill two birds with one stone, save some money, and do some fasting. So I did that a couple times throughout my year at Mount Carmel. And I admittedly did not go into that time of discipline with the correct motives. But really, the experiences, the realizations that I've had were significant and formative to the growth that I've experienced. We also did some retreat days where we would either spend time during the day in the school, or we would go off somewhere else. We would focus on prayer. We would focus on time in God's Word. Sometimes it would be completely alone, completely on our own, or sometimes it would be as a group. But it's really just to further that development of becoming more like Jesus. Essentially, that's really what these disciplines are all about. They're the habits and practices, the experiences that are designed to develop and grow and strengthen the qualities that Jesus exhibited. And so this morning we focus in on prayer, and that is a really daunting task. It's the third discipline that Jesus is addressing that we kind of see here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we pick it up in Matthew chapter 6. So you can turn there with me. We'll read a few verses there. So Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And just slide over to the next chapter in chapter 7 and verse 7 there as well. It says, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, God, we just pray your blessing on the reading of your word this morning. God, I just pray for an openness in our hearts and in our minds to receive what you have to say to us. God, may these words be your words and not mine. God, as we look into prayer, as we look into the opportunity that we have to communicate with you, God, I just pray that you would be here with us this morning. And so we ask this in your name. Amen. So I guess I kind of noticed just a little bit of a contrast between the end of chapter 5 and moving into chapter 6. Jesus is talking about issues of the heart, but it's really got a bit of a negative tone to it, right? Like he's talking about the law and anger and lust and divorce and revenge and loving our enemies. And these are all things that don't really conjure up great feelings probably within us. When we move into chapter 6 and into chapter 7, he's still looking at where our heart's at. He's still addressing our hearts, but they're much more positive aspects of our life. You know, giving to the needy, prayer, and talking about the good things that are in store for us. But the focus is not on the appearances, but what the state of our heart is at. So this morning, my hope is to look at this passage, so including the Lord's Prayer here, just not as a step-by-step or a how-to guide for prayer, not a checklist, not a prayer for dummies book or something like that. I'd like it more to be just a guide for our attitude and our motivation when we pray. They're based mainly around prayer as a whole, as opposed to like a step-by-step walk through the Lord's Prayer as well. I highly recommend, if you would like to go through the Lord's Prayer in a lot more depth, I highly recommend you go online to the chapel website into the sermon archive. Back on June 20th of 2021, John Grant gave a sermon on the Lord's Prayer. It was Father's Day last year. So there's the Lord's Prayer in there. If you like hunting stories or maybe you just need some encouragement as a father, it's all in there. So I highly recommend, if you want to go through the Lord's Prayer in more depth, John does a great job of that, and you can access that online. So the first question is, why do we pray? Why do we do it? I think there's probably a few ways to answer that question. Firstly, from the scriptures, it's an expectation. We are expected to pray. So just like Jan outlined last week, with giving and fasting, the question isn't if, but when. And so in verse 2 it says, when you give to the needy. We saw here in verse 5 and in verse 7 of chapter 6, when you pray. In verse 16 it says, when you fast. Scripturally, this is not an optional practice. If we look into some of Paul's writings, he goes even further. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says this, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So what is everything? What I believe he means by this is everything. From our waking up in the morning to our going to bed at night, from the ins and outs of our boring daily routine to the surprise and spontaneous events that pop up, prayer should be a part of our everyday life. Keith Bidney made a comment in our last Deacons and Overseers meeting that we pray for answers. We pray and look for direction. We get to bring our requests, our concerns, our struggles to God. Prayer is an opportunity for conversation and relationship with God the Creator, which I think, to me, it leads to another big reason why we pray. And the first part of that is we pray because we believe God hears us. Right? Like, you would have to be beyond religious to be told, do this thing that doesn't matter. It won't make a difference. You would have to be so pious to be able to do that, knowing that there's no actual fruit or result in the end. And then the second part is, God not only hears us, but he answers us. And so after having, you know, some time to take a look at prayer, at the Lord's Prayer, at the passages, I think that what we can also see in the Lord's Prayer especially as well is it's going to have an impact on our attitudes and the attitudes of our heart, which is going to have an impact on our prayers as well. So in chapter 6, in verse 5, we see we're not supposed to be flashy. There's no grandstanding because God sees our heart. Giving to the poor, prayer and fasting, these are acts that are supposed to be worship given to God, to bring glory to him. They're not supposed to be for our own self-interest, our own self-adulation, to bring attention and admiration to ourselves. I read a quote, and I'm not sure who to attribute it to, and it says, "Although the disciples are to be seen doing good works," just like James describes in chapter 2, "they must not do good works in order to be seen." And prayer is the same way. These three disciplines are characteristics of the people of the kingdom of God, but only when practiced without any desire to win praise from man. And what rewards are better, the praise of man or how God the Father will reward us? I think that portions of the Lord's Prayer can be a tool for self-reflection about where our hearts and our attitudes are at. The first part says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So do we come to God in prayer with the respect, reverence, and humility that the God of the universe should demand? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Is this just words that we recite? Is it just a resigned sigh from us? Or do we pray with a fervent desire for the fulfillment of his divine purpose? Are we asking with an openness for what God wants to happen? Or are we treating it like a jukebox, where we put our prayer in and we expect it to play the song we want? "Give us this day our daily bread." First, are we worrying about the future at the expense of the present? Do we only pray about the big scary future and neglect spending time with God in prayer in our everyday life, in the everything of life? Or are we focused on accumulation on this earth, or instead asking for God to provide only that which we need so we can focus on what's really important? "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Are we angry, vengeful? Are we praying for those who have wronged us to get theirs? Or are our prayers for forgiveness? Because we know and understand, regardless of our circumstances, we are not perfect. We sin, and we hurt others too. So why would we hold those grudges? Just as a brief side note, I thought it was really interesting that this would be included in Jesus' prayer. Especially just looking at the previous chapter, and he's talking about the issues of the heart, anger, hatred, and revenge. Finally, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So are we actively and prayerfully requesting God's guidance to keep us from situations so we won't sin? Are we asking for help and strength in our areas of weakness? Or are there things that we're doing that we know are wrong, but we're not addressing them? So how do we pray? In chapter 7, in verse 8, 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So prayers are not just merely recited. They're not just words thoughtlessly repeated. There's no automatic formula for a successful prayer. What I've been learning has been it's been a big learning experience for me. It's really caused me to evaluate my prayers and my prayer life. And part of our routine at home is when we put our 8-year-old Grace into bed, we pray with him. This probably started when he was probably around 3 years old. At the time, we held most of the responsibility to pray. But as he's gotten older, that responsibility has shifted. So now he pretty much prays every night, and most nights Angelique or I will pray as well. So he's had about 4 or 5 years of prayer development, if you were. But he's gotten to the point where he basically prays the same prayer every night. Right? Not a lot of variation. It starts the same way, prays for the same things, for the same people. And at times, he has had to stop and ask me, "Dad, have I prayed for this person yet?" Right? It's so ingrained in his mind after years of repetition that it doesn't even register for him what words are coming out of his mouth. I imagine most of us, I know I do, I've got a pretty similar mealtime prayer, pretty much the same thing every time. But are the rest of our prayers the same? Certainly isn't anything wrong with repetition or routine. We're all unique individuals. We've all developed and learned differently. But when we get to the point of unconscious reciting, we really need to evaluate, where our prayer life is at. And our prayers should be genuine. Our prayers should have some thought in them. We move over to chapter 7. We see that we need to be persistent in our prayer. "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." We're persistent in bringing our requests to God, for it is the persistent one whose prayers will be answered, and who's going to receive those blessings that God is eager to give us. It's important, though, that we don't confuse the persistency in prayer as some necessary element to overcome God's unwillingness to respond. Just like there's no automatic formula for the success of a prayer, there's no magic number of requests that get us over the hump. God doesn't sit there waiting until we've reached the necessary request points before he can answer. And we don't need to fear that our prayers aren't good enough. God does not have some standard by which he holds our requests. But I believe being persistent is a way for us to express to God what is in our heart, to be able to forge a prayer relationship with him. And just like you and I want what's best for our kids, God is also wanting to heap blessings on us. Only he has the means and power to do it. While sometimes we mess up, sometimes we struggle and fail in that regard. Going back to 1 Thessalonians, back to Philippians, I believe prayer should always include gratitude and thankfulness. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And it says, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. We have so much to be grateful for. From what God has blessed us with, to what he sacrificed when Jesus came to earth to die a criminal's death in our place. The simple truths should keep us happy all the day, as the old hymn goes. And so I don't want to take a lot of time, because I would like to have a little bit of immediate application afterwards. But I guess I have a few other application thoughts as well. So I guess the first question is, do we pray? I think it needs to start with that. What does our prayer life look like? It's a non-optional exercise. It's not an optional practice. It's not a suggestion, but it's an expectation. How would we expect to teach or share about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ if we've never prayed? Do we believe God hears and answers our prayers? I think this is the first crucial building block to our spiritual growth and development. Secondly, prayer should be a part of our everyday life. Nothing worthwhile comes without effort, and I think creating and developing a habit around prayer in our day-to-day life is going to require a lot of effort. Maybe it requires pre-planning, you know, similar fasting or giving. Usually those are not a spontaneous thing, right? They require a little bit of planning, a little bit of forethought. But maybe that's what we require in our day-to-day life to plan ahead and to build that habit into ourselves. I also believe prayer should include some space for God to reply. Prayer should be a two-way street. Too often when we come to him in prayer, it becomes a dump and run, right? We bring, here's my requests, here's what I'd like done, you know, thanks for what you've done, I'm struggling with this. And then we leave until the next time, and we kind of come back with the same formula. If prayer is a part of our life, that is going to include some spontaneity. We're going to see and experience things that we can't immediately pray. We can give thanks. We can pray for a person or a situation. And sometimes the situation's not going to allow for that to happen. You know, when I close in prayer this morning, I'm not going to have the opportunity to just sit and let God speak. But that doesn't mean I can't set aside time for that to happen. I might need to set aside some space. I might need to incorporate some solitude, some silence, in order for God to have the room that he needs to speak into me. This is something that I struggle with. Not the solitude or silence, I'm totally good with that. But to carve out the time and slow down and give God that space. And finally, we have so much to be thankful for. Let's be sure we incorporate that into our prayers and our worship. So as just a bit of an exercise of application, I'd like us to take a few minutes and spend some time in individual prayer. I assume that everybody's probably kind of in a different place. So feel free to take this time for whatever you need it to be. Maybe it's some time for reconnection. Maybe it's some time to be persistent with some of our requests that's been on our hearts. Maybe this can just be a few minutes of quiet that you don't get throughout the day to allow God to speak. So I'd like to just take 3-4 minutes and I'll come up and close. Lord God, we thank you for your scripture, for your word, for the encouragement and the understanding that we have to pray. God, I pray that it would become a part of our lives. God, that you would make us passionate people, a passionate church for prayer, that it would bathe everything that we do. It would become a part of our daily life and the part of the daily things that we do here at the chapel. God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to get closer to you, to grow, and to change and become more like Jesus. And so, God, I thank you for places like Mount Carmel, for Miller, for Vanguard, and these Bible schools and places that we have for young people to learn and grow and develop. God, they're so important and they're so special, and we thank you for them. I pray for Nils as well as he takes on an incredible role at Mount Carmel, the role of president, which is a big and daunting, scary thing. And I just pray for him. I pray for his family, his young family, and I pray for the staff and the students there as well. God, this is going to be a time of transition, and God, I just pray that you would be fully involved, fully invested in all the goings on there. So as we close, God, just thank you again for the blessings that you've given us, for the opportunity that we still have to be here together, to learn, to share, to worship. God, that's such a gift, and we're so grateful. And so I ask all of these things in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for indulging me a little bit in my exercise. It was kind of the opportunity. I wasn't expecting Jan to go, okay, we're going to fast for the next 5 minutes, but last week. But prayer is something that we can do, and no matter where we find ourselves.